Please turn to Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made unto our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Brother Williams has this to say in the beginning of the world's redemption. Life is sweet, with all its pains and perplexities. Natural law has endowed man with the love of life, and we are quite willing to enter and endure great hardships and suffer many pangs and pains, wrestle with powerful enemies and meet with numerous difficulties and disappointments if we are allowed to live and given the hope of length of days. But after all, life is but a span, an inch or two of time, hung upon a slender cord that is momentarily in danger of breaking, and in the end, the inevitable end, sure to be cut asunder by the ever-busy hand of man's universal enemy, the dread of all mankind, death. Death, pitiless, cruel, and relentless, death. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are realities alike in the experience of young and old, rich and poor, great and small, in every land and in every clime. For thousands of years, man has pondered death. They have asked why, where, how, when. They have sought to extend that life by natural means, such as by diet, by exercise, by medication, and even by genetic manipulation. All to little or to no avail. We do live longer than man did in the early millenniums ago in general, but to stay death altogether, that is not within man's reach. As we have been studying in the Law of Moses, death is the result of sin. We see that even the presence of death The presence of death means the presence of sin. And contact with death, even of no fault of their own, as in the Nazarite vow that we have just got through, almost through discussing, resulted in defilement. God in the very beginning declared, because of that sin, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. No passes, no exclusions. It would happen to all. James tells us, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It was there, and now it is gone. Psalm had the same idea. When David says, man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow. They are only there while there is light. And when darkness descends, there is no more. Not a very pretty picture, is it? We all know this. But this is not news to us of the light, of the truth. We understand the root cause of death. We know its march through time, consuming all that is in its way. And we know our relation to it ourselves. We would fight for even one extra day on a natural level if our time comes, would we not? To be with our families, our brethren. But on a spiritual level, I hope we would welcome the rest that remains to the people of God, the sleep that we will fall into because of covenant relation. As I get older, I realize the frailty of man. And sometimes my thoughts peruse the finality of death. I actually get a chill that comes over me in that moment. And sometimes I suddenly get a flash of fear. I think that it would be great that the suffering would end. But life would end as well. The life in which we have a chance to make a difference, to dedicate ourselves to God, and to do His will. The life ends. No thoughts, no seeing, no hearing, nothing. Let's turn to Psalm 146. We're going to read first five verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. There is a difference here. The Son of Man, in whom there is no help, there is no hope, and us, brethren, who have made a covenant with our Heavenly Father, that we may share of His help. And as our hymn we see before that we just sang, there is hope in a time of the future. The world, however, is not getting any better. Like David in Psalms, we see the Lord's hand in all of earth's beauty. We read the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In commenting on this verse, Brother Williams says this. God sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It is he that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Within the great circle of the heavens, the earth revolving upon its axis and gliding upon its orbit, along its orbit, is but a very small wheel in the great machinery of the fathomless and limitless universe. While to our short range of view it appears great and wonderful above all others of the worlds which float in the immensity of space, small as it is, however, compared with creation's mighty works, it fits its place and performs its part in maintaining the perfect equilibrium which the wonderful laws of the Creator so accurately govern. God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Man has tried to make the earth an ideal world, or at least conceive that it may become one in the future. I believe there was a company that many years ago used the slogan, "A better world through technology." Really? Well, we have nothing but technology today, in today's world. But is anything really any better? Is the world better through man's efforts? No. You used to see many movies displaying the peaceful world of the future with a utopian society. Utopia is a word used to illustrate a perfect or impossibly idealistic society. Dealing with this word that we have heard and bandied about, it was interesting because this term was coined in the early 16th century by Sir Thomas More. It was derived from two Greek words, utopia, E-U-T-O-P-I-A, meaning good place, and autopia, O-U-T-O-P-I-A, meaning no place. Thomas More intended the irony when he wrote his genre-setting novel, Utopia. It stands in common usage for the ultimate in human folly or human hope. Vain dreams of perfection in a never-never land or rational efforts to remake man's environment and his institutions and even his own erring nature so as to enrich the possibilities of his common life. It is not to be under his hand. Let's look at some scriptures. 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 7 and 12 and 13. 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Skipping down to verse 12 and 13. Yea, And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Thessalonians. So we see of the warnings here in these verses that we just read, that the things of man, the things of the flesh, would continue. These things would not end. Man will be as man has always been. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 12. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. One more, let's turn to Luke, 21st chapter. Nine to 11, and then 25 and 26. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Skipping down to 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We know the signs and the symbols here, the sun and the moon, the stars, the sea of nations, the waves roaring over them, frightening them because they're looking only at what's happening to the earth. Even the powers above them are shaken. But there is a light. They shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We don't have to look far into the world or in the truth to see the effects of sin. 6,000 years of continued and increasing evils and perplexity show that the world is incurable by human intervention, and that our hope should not lie in man, for many believe in the earth's destruction out there. Would we believe for a minute that God created the earth to be destroyed by sin? We need a time of restitution. Acts 3:21, which we read, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is not just news. This has been taught from the beginning. Restitution of all things. This is what we look forward to, brethren. This word, restitution, if I can pronounce it correctly, is apokatastasis, which means reconstitution, and comes from a word that means to restore again. Bullinger says this. He says that this word is a reestablishment from a state of ruin. It's pretty accurate, is it not? Man's sin and his continuance therein has created in this earth a state of ruin. But there will be a restoration. There will be a restitution. There will be a reestablishment from this state of ruin. The Bible has taught several aspects of restitution, phases, maybe, if you want to call them that. The restitution of man himself, or the restoration of man, the restoration of Israel, and the messianic restoration of the kingdom and throne of David, thus of the whole earth. Sin has been the ruin of the earth so far. In Romans 8:22, we read, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until together. We look forward to the day of restoration. From the very first promise in Genesis 3:15, we see the idea of salvation, not destruction. The seed, the Savior that would come and change things for all time. Brother Williams writes this. He's talking about the earth being defiled unto the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, that they that dwell therein are desolate. And then he quotes this Romans 8:22, the creation groaning and travailing in pain. He says what fits the situation. It says, now salvation for fallen, lost man and restitution for a cursed earth are provisions made by God, by the God of heaven, to remove the evils and bring goodness and blessing here. Yes, here, in the very place it is needed, and in which the very sin-wrecked creation groans. The wise plan of salvation revealed in the scriptures is not one that leaves the lost paradise forever lost and transports man to the sky. It is not a plan that retreats foiled and frustrated by sin and leaves this sin-wrecked and sin-ruined planet of God's handiwork to be carried down to an ignominious oblivion. While God has permitted the sad results of sin for a time to mar the beauty and dim the splendor and darken the light of his grand and marvelous work, think not that he hath retreated and forsaken the work of his almighty hand. In this we may safely trust him for his grace. And know that behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And when his good time comes, salvation and restitution will be realities here to take the place of the evils that are here now. For he hath declared in burning words that can never be quenched, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 45:18 tells us this: For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, and I might add forever. I am Yahweh and there is none else. We have many, numerous verses from the very beginning of the promises in the scripture like this. So we do have hope of a restitution, of a reconciliation in this earth. But for a time, we have paradise lost through the sins of men. Sin has been allowed to curse the earth, but for only a time. But we have the promise of paradise regained through the divine man. God's mighty arm will bring blessing to the earth for all eternity. But the very concept of a perfect world is only a very short time away, we believe. The Son of God shall reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, when the last enemy that dreaded death shall be destroyed, and sickness and pain and death shall be no more. Do we not wish for this time? Do we not have hope that it is near? And how is our behavior showing that? Do we appreciate our Heavenly Father and what he has given us, the truth that he has given us? On page 152 of the World's Redemption, he says this, which I think kind of sums things up. Dear reader, we beseech you to hear the voice which speaks from heaven. Surely I come quickly. For we are in the days when quickly means more than it ever did before. It is for you to place yourself in such relation to God as to be able to respond, even come, Lord Jesus. If you are an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel, this promise cannot cheer you. Only by the faithful believers of the true gospel can it be welcomed in these days, when men's hearts are failing them for fear. Its contemplation quickens and stimulates such. It intensifies their earnestness, separates them from the world with all its vanity, frivolity, and selfishness. It gives solemnity to their deportment, attaches vital importance to their words and actions, and guides and guards them through a life of trials and affliction, with perils on the right hand and on the left. Think not that the task is too hard and the trials of faith too rigid. Faithful service brings its own reward even now. In a peace of mind which passeth all understanding. And it makes sure an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. With this blessing within reach, why will you die? Give not yourself away for that which is not bread, nor for that which satisfieth not. For the yoke is easy, and the burden is light. And at the end, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. We await the restitution of all things. Thank you. The Orlando's Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated in. We'll turn to hymn 157 in preparation for our memorial service. Wherever, Lord, thy people meet, there they behold the mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Hymn 157.